Will the young people come and join me? Now, everybody has to sit where they can see me today, so nobody can sit on the step with me. You have to, everybody sit down there where you can see me, okay? Because I want to show you a deck of cards. And I just want to make a comment that you are all looking mighty fine, okay? You are all looking mighty fine today. Oh, this is different. We're not playing a game. If we were playing a game, that would be true. Can everybody see me? Okay. Okay, are you... Daniel, you have to see me, big guy. Okay, are you ready? Okay. All right, everybody see this? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and all living creatures. Each was created according to his kind. God completed everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, he made a day of rest for everyone. God made male and female in his own image. He created the Garden of Eden, which for them was a paradise. No moaning from the peanut gallery, if you please. She's fine. They're fine. They're fine. Now, God said that they could eat of any tree except the tree of knowledge. Okay, the tree of knowledge, but it's tree of knowledge for this. Of good and evil. And if they were to eat of it, they would surely die. The devil came to Eve to tempt her to eat the fruit, and she did, as well as Adam. After they ate of the fruit, mankind's spiritual oneness with God died. Okay? Later, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to show us that we could not live a perfect life and that we need a Savior. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And he was born, that's okay, buddy. He was born, Joshy, that's okay. He was born to a virgin named Mary. Now, Jesus did many miracles. Once he had fed 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread. They were probably club sandwiches. Okay. Just saying. And 2 fish. Okay. Another time, a man that could not walk was carried to Jesus through crowds of 80 or 90 people. So they climbed on the roof and tore a hole to let this man down to Jesus. Jesus turned to them and said, "Is it easier to say that your sins are forgiven or to say, take up your bed and walk?" He turned to the man and said, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man rose up before them, glorifying God. Later, Jesus said that all of the Ten Commandments can be summed up in these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that means to forgive anyone that wrongs us, not just once or twice, but 70 times 7. Yes. Well, you would think that everyone would have appreciated all of the healing and teaching that Jesus did. Well, to show their appreciation, they brutally beat him with 39 lashes, pressed a crown of thorns on his head, and mocked him. 39 lashes. They hung him on a cross between 2 thieves. Now, here's the good news, guys. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away by an angel to show that Jesus had rose from the dead. See, the devil hated mankind so much that that he tried to have every man and every woman be spiritually separated from the one and only God. And he really thought he had beaten God by having Jesus crucified. But Jesus' sacrifice and God raising him from the dead showed that we can be made spiritually one with God and live with him forever in heaven if we accept Jesus as King of our hearts. That's the message of Easter. If we accept Jesus as King of our hearts, we can live forever. Is that awesome?
So that's important play.
That's the cards. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we don't ever have to fear death. And we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die on a cross and bear our sins so that we can live even this side of the grave in newness of life. We give you permission right now to come into our hearts and to make us new creations so that we can live forever in heaven with you. We pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, I got a live one by the ankle here. Do we have junior church? I'm praying. Okay. Junior church. Oh, wait. I have something for you guys. Yeah. These are so that we remember what Easter's. Thank you so much for remembering. Oh, my gosh. You got so involved in the cards. Okay, everybody take one and off you go. Okay.
Here, thank you. Give one to somebody to get it.
Good job.
Her right there. There you go.
Thank you.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, okay.
Chocolate and that one.
Daniel.
Here,
Daniel.
I got you, buddy. Okay, did everybody get a cross? A shot? No. Ben. Yeah. Okay. Well, there are just some times when you look at life and you just say, good job, God. This is one of those times. I think we need to give the Lord an applause. Hand clap, everybody. Good job, God. If wild applause was ever in order in the church, today is the day. It's a day for Christians to celebrate Christ's victory over death. Is there any more joy than that? Just look around. You know, the mood in this sanctuary is joy. You know, just pure J-O-Y. You know, we don't always get that. It's a day for breaking out the band. It's a day for clapping hands, a day for singing hallelujah. But you know, when we read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we might notice something curious, and that is that the first reaction of the men and the women who came to the tomb was not joy. In fact, it was fear. And it was confusion. Now just think for a moment. You have sustained a terrible tragedy in your life. Your best friend has died. Now you want to pay your last respects, so you go alone to the funeral home when no one else is there. You've gone to have some time alone. You stand there at the casket praying. You've got your hands on the side of the casket. And your friend's hand reaches up and touches yours. Whoa! Okay, how would you react? Would joy be your first reaction to that? Well, the first reaction of the men and women who came to the tomb wasn't joy either. That wouldn't be our first reaction to that. Mary Magdalene was in shock. The disciples, regardless of John's comment that one of the disciples believed, they were clearly unnerved by it all. After all, they went directly from the tomb and locked themselves in a secret room. So it adds up to this, and that is whatever else the followers of Jesus might have anticipated following the crucifixion, whatever it was that they had dreamed of, they were not expecting a resurrection. Apparently, that was the last thing they were expecting. The discovery of an empty tomb scared them to death. If we're going to understand the power that is at the heart of Easter, we need to come to terms with the disciples' reaction of fear and confusion. And you know, that is really, really hard for us to do because, you know, Easter doesn't come as any surprise to us at all. We've been waiting for Easter all during Lent. We've been expecting Easter. We've been carefully planning for Easter. We have cooked for Easter. Now, we already know the day Easter is going to be next year and the year after that. We probably already know where we're going to be next Easter. It just seems like there aren't any Easter surprises left for us. But even though the miraculous event of Easter is old hat to us, it took the disciples by surprise. They didn't see it coming. A person who has been dead for 3 days just does not get up and begin living again. It's against all the laws of nature. So when Mary Magdalene and Peter and John met the risen Christ, they didn't go walking off hand in hand singing in the sweet by and by. Far from it, they were terrified. If we're going to rediscover the Easter joy that we once had as children, we have to understand why they were afraid. Well, for one thing, if Jesus really had come back to life, it would mean that there is no way to ever get away from God. Did you ever think about that? If Jesus really came back to life, there is nowhere we can go to hide from God. Even in death, there is no escaping God. And that thought is more than a little frightening. And let me tell you why. Because it means that every person's life, yours and mine, is lived every day in the view of God. It means there is no hiding. It means there is no escape. Do you know, if a person wanted to get away from God, if a person wanted to declare their independence from God, the first thing they would have to do is do away with the resurrection. You know, sure, think about it. If we deny the resurrection, we could delude ourselves into believing that we're the ones in control of our lives. Because death would be the end. If death is really the end and there isn't anything more, then through my dying, I have the last word, not God. Yet in our culture, there are many folks who would like to take care of this pesky problem of God. The accountability associated with the problem of God. We don't like to admit that God has the power of life and death over us. We don't like to admit that he owns us. Not only that, but with the pesky problem of a resurrection, it means that we are also faced with this really odd way that God seems to work in this world. It seems, if you ever think about this, that the Lord is really pretty careless about the way his divine will is done in this world. It seems like he'll use just about anything and anybody. He uses mangers and leper colonies. He uses crosses and he uses graves. There is not anything sanitary about the way God's grace works in this world. And it makes an inquiring mind want to know what God is up to and what is coming next. The followers of Jesus were confused and they were crushed by his death. They wept at the cross. They wept at the tomb, but you know what? They accepted it. You know, we can read that the women came early while it was still dark to anoint Jesus' body with embalming spices. I mean, they accepted the fact he was dead. After all, we all die, they were probably thinking, and they were just ready to pick up their lives and move on the best they could. Many of us here today have learned to come to terms with grief. We've learned how to move on. A big surprise for those first followers of Jesus was the realization that God works even through suffering and death. We know
And we know that the first disciples believed that there was great life after death. I mean, it was the teaching, the Jewish teaching of the day. Jesus spoke about it often. But they didn't consider the possibility that God's great purposes of grace would be accomplished through things like suffering and death. They didn't think they were connected. You know, it's one thing to deal with the tragedy of death, to live with it, to accept it. But it is another thing entirely to face the reality that many times this is the way God chooses to work in our lives and in the world. You know, I was just reading the comics this morning before I came to church. And I was reading BC. I took these out of the house before Mother and John had a chance to read them. I was going to cut a big hole in there, and I thought they'd crank more if they opened the page and the hole would be there. But it's by BC, and it says, two ants are talking to each other. Which came first, the bunny or the egg? Neither. They're both made of chocolate. Okay. Well, then the Neanderthal guy, whatever, he trips, he falls, he runs into a tree, smashes up his head, he's all banged up. And he sees a sign, and it says, tomb. He goes to the tomb, and the door is open. The stone is rolled away. And he's looking in there, and he's looking in there. And then he walks away rubbing his terribly banged up head, and he says, life's greatest discoveries rarely occur without pain. Even the guy who writes BC Comics knows that in life we have pain. And God works through the pain. You know, God doesn't save us from suffering. He doesn't save us through death. He saves us in them. I want you to think about that a minute. This fallen, sinful, pathetic world was brought back into the loving embrace of God through suffering and death. The suffering and death of Jesus, God's own Son. And we wonder this Easter, well, then what in the world does that mean for us? Well, we remember that when we made the conscious decision to admit that we were sinners in need of redeeming, for some of us that was many, many years ago, when we accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins, that not only would we share in the power of his resurrection, but we remember today that we also were going to share in the fellowship of his suffering. The wonderful promise of God is that he is with us in those places, molding and perfecting us so that we will be more effective vessels in his kingdom. After you came to Christ, I mean, just remember, after you came to Christ, did you notice that it became less and less necessary for you to have all the latest, greatest toys and the modern trappings of success? Did you notice that? When you came to Christ, after you came to Christ, didn't it dawn on you one day that all of the things that all of your non-Christian friends thought were so, so important were absolute foolishness to you? When you came to Christ, did you notice that you suddenly had become a bystander to all of the craziness that's going on all around us? Amazed when someone would go to pieces over some insignificant event. Do you remember that in your life? When we made the conscious decision to step over the line and join Team Jesus, did you notice that it suddenly became absolutely necessary for you to take a stand on an unpopular issue because you knew it was against the laws of God? Do you remember that? Did you notice in your life that you were living more and more in peace and contentment in the Lord? Did you notice that? Did you look around then and notice, suddenly realize that you had been set free? Did you ever notice? Do you remember that time? Other than no escape, other than God working through suffering, you know, there is kind of another aspect to this confusion and fear that Jesus' first followers felt. Before the first men and the women could experience the joy of Easter, you know what? They had to come to terms with the fact that with Jesus' resurrection came judgment. Think about this. When they buried Jesus, they buried some other things with him. They buried the self-centered fights that they had had about who was the greatest. They buried their petty jealousies that they had among each other, the ugly scenes of denial and betrayal. They buried that with Jesus. All that left with him. All of their dumbness, they buried that with him. And they weren't, you know, the good riddance. They didn't have to think about it anymore. To the disciples, you see, all of that could be put behind them. Buried was the fact that all of them in cowardice had forsaken him and fled. They buried that. But now with the news of the resurrection, think about this. They were going to have to face him again. They were going to have to see him again. That couldn't have been comfortable. No wonder they were afraid. And maybe that's why in the gospel account, the first words that Jesus says to them aren't "be of good cheer." The first words Jesus says to them is, "don't be afraid." I'm not going to smite you, in other words. Don't be afraid. In other words, the one who brings everything back to life again is the one who loves you. "I am the one who gave my life for you," he says. The one who doesn't allow any escape, the one who doesn't forget even in death, he's saying, "I'm the one who still loves you, even though I remember." Now, of course, none of us deserve that kind of love, the first followers of Jesus or us, and that's the point. The point is that in Easter, God is screaming his love for us. I thank God there is no escape from that love, because we would find a way to try to run. But there is no escape from that love, even in death. That was Mary Magdalene's experience. Her encounter with the risen Lord made it clear. When he spoke, love and acceptance came from his words, so much so that she ran to hold on to him. He had sought her out in love and compassion, and he came to the disciples the same way. And what's really, really cool is he comes to us the same way. And that ought to mean a lot to us, because it means that we don't have to run from God anymore. What it means is that we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to pretend to God. We don't have to pretend to anyone else. And we don't have to pretend to ourselves. It means that Jesus comes back not to condemn, not in judgment, but in grace and peace. I'm wondering whether we really understand the implications of this. You see, our Lord comes into our lives to resurrect us, so that we who are dead in our sins don't have to stay dead anymore. And Easter proclaims that all the doors that shut us in, the fear and the anxiety and the insecurity and the hurt, are all overcome. And those doors can be thrown open by Christ resurrected in our hearts. Christ offers to open the doors and give you freedom. And if you have never accepted that before, today is your day. And he opens the last door to us too. And that's the door to death. You might say, you might be, I don't know everybody here today, and you might be one who says, "You know what, when I die, I'm going to stay dead. That'll be that. But I'm here to tell you, that's not true. You didn't ask to be born, but you were. You didn't decide to wake up this morning, but you did. You may not ask to be raised from the dead on Judgment Day, but you will be raised. And you will stand before a holy God. Now, do you want to stand before a perfect God and show him all of the good things that you have done and what a great person you are, and count on how wonderfully perfect you have been in life to get to heaven? Is that what you want to do? Or do you want to stand before him blameless and pure, wrapped in the sinless clothes of Christ? Isn't it strange that all of this came out of a grave? And you see, that's the good news of a graveyard. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead so that you and I might live in the assurance that all the doors of life and death are now open to us. That's the conquest of the cross, and that's the victory of Easter. So we're invited to step through the door into life with the wonder of the Easter message, that Christ not only lives, but he is life-giving. He is life transforming. He is life resurrecting. You know, sometimes it is just so hard to explain this truth. I believe, and I've lived more about this good news than I'm really comfortable talking about. It is so overwhelming, much more than anyone's capacity to express or understand. But I'm encouraging you this morning to take this truth and run with it. I invite you to go out from this place asking God to live out your life with the kind of abandoned joy and righteousness that is only possible through Him. You know, that's where you get that. Those crazy people that always have that smile on their faces, where do you think that comes from? It's Jesus. You know, I myself, I was dead for years. But now I can stand here and I can tell you that it is true because it's the only way I'm alive. So I'm asking us all to bow our heads now as we pray, and if we never have before, to receive the atoning sacrifice of Christ and His resurrection for ourselves, because we all want to rise from the dead and live. Father God, we thank You that You sent Christ into this world to save us, and that in a perfect victory over the grave, He rose from the dead. We thank You for that. But in Your word, Father God, You have told us that even the demons know Him. And Father, we want more than that. We want to welcome Him into our homes, in our lives, in our hearts. Father, we know we are sinners. We know we are dead in our sins. But we don't want to be sinners or dead anymore. So this resurrection morning, we accept Your gracious offer of a Savior so that we might live a life of peace being reconciled to You. Father God, we pray that You would hear our humble prayer. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.